You may be looking at the screen and think I've lost my marbles. Good heartburn? When you think of heartburn, you think of anything from mild discomfort to something that just is there and it hurts and you want it to go away in the worst way. Have you ever had good heartburn? I'm going to begin with maybe the most illustrations I've ever used in one sermon, and I have no idea what they are, because you are going to provide your own illustration this morning. I want you to reflect back in your memories individually. I'm going to ask you several questions, and I'm going to pause at the end of each one and let you just reflect a little bit on the questions I ask. What event caused you to grieve the most in your life? What event caused you to grieve the most in your life? Second question. What was the most disappointing thing that ever happened to you? Third question. What event or who did something that created devastation, that devastated you in a real deep way? Some of these may be the same event, and that's fine. What did someone or something do that caused you to be devastated? Have you ever dealt with the loss of a long-held dream, a job you wanted to get, a place you wanted to live? Have you ever dealt with the loss of a long-held dream? Has something happened to you that destroyed your trust in someone else? Has something happened to you that destroyed your trust in someone else? Last question. Have you ever questioned or doubted your faith? Have you ever questioned or doubted your faith? Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you had all those things happen to you at the same time? The people we're going to be talking about in the story had all of these and more happen all at once, all at the same time. You know the story. It's a familiar story. You heard it in the scripture reading this morning. It's a story of the two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. Now, we don't know exactly who these disciples were. They weren't among the remaining 11. We don't know how closely they followed Jesus. Throughout the history of the Christian church, they've always been pictured as two men, but there are some indications they may have been husband and wife because they ended up at the same house. And it only mentions one of them, and that was the common way of referring to someone back then. You referred to the man and not the woman if it was a husband and wife. And if you did refer to the wife first, it was because they were the more prominent ones, such as Priscilla and Aquila. So it could very easily be that these were two, a husband and wife, walking home after the crucifixion, after they'd heard the stories that were spreading through the grapevine of Jerusalem about a resurrection and whether it was true or not. I want to just share some of the highlights of the story with you. They're walking along. It's 8 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 to 8 miles. If they were walking average speed, and Jerusalem was high, and every road to Jerusalem leads downward, I understand, they may have been going up to 3 miles an hour. But if they were walking in the manner in which their face was looking, sad, they probably weren't walking all that fast. And since as they were walking, they were discussing with each other, sharing with one another their thoughts and their feelings and their questions and all the things they'd gone through, my hunch is they may have stopped from time to time to finish their discussions on that one item. So more than likely, it may have taken anywhere from 3 to 5 hours to walk the distance from Jerusalem to Emmaus. While they were walking, they were discussing the events and sharing all the things they were feeling. And they didn't recognize that someone had come up from behind and had joined them. And as they were walking, the scripture says, it says that Jesus himself drew near. It's interesting it says Jesus himself because it's really saying Jesus, the very one they'd been talking about. Jesus, the very one that they were so sad about. Jesus, the very one they were so discouraged and disheartened about. Jesus was there. But it says that God apparently kept them from recognizing Jesus. And so he turned to them and he said, "What is this conversation you're having? And why do you look so sad? What's the trouble?" And they looked at him incredulously, and Cleopas said, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been happening? Haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? We thought he was a prophet who was mighty in deed and word. We thought he was going to be the Messiah," is the implication. "And he was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But then our chief priests delivered him to the Romans." The word for delivered there is the same word that was used for Judas betraying Jesus when he delivered them to the high priest. The religious leaders, we thought he was going to be Messiah, and the religious leaders delivered him to the Romans. "And he was given to them, and they condemned him to death. And the Romans crucified him." "We were hoping," it says, "that he was the one to redeem Israel." We were hoping. Did you hear the past tense? We were hoping. And it's been 3 days. It's been 3 days. And now, the only thing left on Calvary are 3 bare, cruel crosses. We heard that he had risen. We heard that some women went to the tomb and were told by angels that he was risen. And you need to see the contrast of what they were saying. Some translations don't really catch it. We heard some women say they went to the tomb and angels told him he'd risen, but some of us, the disciples, went and he wasn't there either. What they were really saying is, we heard he was risen, but we're not really sure. And certainly their demeanor said they really didn't believe the rumor. They knew his body was gone, but they had no idea what had happened to him. I want you to listen to the words, to the emotions that they were experiencing, I believe, on that day. These 2 disciples are filled with grief. How well they knew Jesus, we don't know, but they knew him well enough and they'd experienced his love enough that they had loved him back. They are filled with grief. Not only had Jesus died, but with Jesus had died their hopes of a Messiah to free them from the Romans. They had lost their dream. I want you to notice they are deeply disappointed. How could the one who was to be the Messiah end up on a cross dying? How could that happen? They are perplexed. It doesn't make sense. If Jesus isn't the Messiah, who would be? If Jesus, who performed so many mighty miracles and whose sermons and messages were just so riveting, if he's not the Messiah, who could be? They are disillusioned. Has God forsaken them? Has God left his plan to restore Israel and send a Messiah? What does this mean? They are disheartened. What purpose had it served to follow Jesus? Their hopes are being dashed. Had they been deceived? Were they wrong? They were uncertain. What should they do now? What could they believe? In fact, was there any room left for belief? But above all, they were hopeless. They were hopeless. Would they always be under the reign and rule of Rome? Where was the Messiah? As I've already stated, they'd heard of the women. They'd heard of other people's experience. It was conflicting reports, but other people's experiences didn't seem to carry much weight at the moment. All they knew was what they were going through, and it wasn't pleasant. All they knew was how much their hopes had been dashed. And then, Jesus shows up. I want you to notice the difference between what they were going through and what Jesus was going through as he came to them. I really believe that Jesus was eager to come to them. Jesus was eager to let them know that he was the Messiah, that he was not dead, that he was risen, that they had reason to hope. Jesus was eager to remove their grief and fill them with joy. Don't you think that's true? I want you to notice that Jesus had understanding for them. He understood their doubts. After all, not very few hours before, on Friday, Jesus himself had cried out, my God, why have you what? Forsaken me. Jesus understood why they were going through such a tough time. He understood their disappointment. He understood their disillusionment. He understood that they were disheartened. Jesus came to meet them because he was compassionate. He desired to meet their needs, not just their need to believe that he had risen again, but their need to believe that God had a better plan than simply removing the Romans from Jerusalem. Jesus was compassionate because he wanted them to see that they could believe in the scriptures that had told them things that they hadn't seen before. Jesus was also wise. He wanted them to know that it wasn't just the fact that he was alive, but that he was indeed the Messiah God had intended him to be. Jesus was sympathetic. Did you notice Jesus didn't start out telling them, you know, you really need to get your act together. You know, you really need to think things through. Let me tell you what the truth is about the Messiah. And start there. Jesus started by listening. Jesus started by asking them, tell me where you're at. Tell me what's going on. Jesus started by being next to them where they were. And it didn't take long for him to move on from that. Jesus came talking to them in a tender way. Now, it doesn't come across that way in English. He said, oh, you foolish people. That word foolish is harsh in English. It really means, don't you get it? Are you dull of mind? It was a way of asking someone, do you need an explanation? And so Jesus says, look, you foolish ones, you dull ones. He said, let me tell you what's really going on. And then Jesus comes with enlightening. He doesn't just present himself and say, look, here I am. I'm your Messiah. I'm alive. See the prints in my hands. You can believe in me now. You don't have to worry anymore. No, he doesn't begin there. He begins by saying, let's go back to Scripture. Let's see what the Bible says, the Scripture says about the Messiah. And we must understand what Jesus was doing. When he says in verse 25, foolish one, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He was letting them know, he understood, they only believed part of what the Scripture had said. They only believed the part about the Messiah coming in glory to reign and rule. They had missed another part. And so he began to show them from Scripture, it says, that Christ should suffer these things and then he would enter his glory. More than likely, he went to Isaiah 53 and talked about the suffering servant. More than likely, he went to Psalm 16 and talked about the Messiah coming in his glory. He may have used other passages, I don't know. But I do know one thing, what he was trying to get them to see was it was not either or, it was both and. They had grown up believing it was only one thing, thinking they had it nailed down about who the Messiah was. And Jesus was saying, you need to see it from another angle. You need to study it from another perspective. And Jesus came to them after explaining the Scriptures, filled with hope, in order that he might fill them with hope. And you know the rest of the story. They're getting near to Emmaus. It says that they urged him to stay with them. He was planning on going up past. And in the original, it really means they pressed him to the point that he couldn't help but say yes. They were persistent. They were persistent in inviting Jesus into their home. And then something interesting happens. It's almost dark. A meal had to be prepared of some kind. And all of a sudden, the guest, when the meal comes out, the guest becomes the host. The guest becomes the host because the guest, instead of waiting for the man of the house to say the prayer, the guest maybe stands up and breaks the bread and blesses it. And at that moment, their eyes are opened. And at that moment, they recognize it is Jesus. Now, I don't know why they recognized it. Perhaps they'd seen him bless the food at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But that was way up in Galilee. Maybe it was simply they saw as he broke the bread, the nail prints in both hands. They hadn't noticed before. They recognized it's Jesus. And the moment they recognize it's Jesus, he's gone. He disappears. And then the reaction. The American Standard Version puts it this way. And they said to one another, was not our heart burning within us while he spoke to us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures. Two words are interesting here. One is the word opened. It's the same word that is used to describe God opening their eyes to see it was Jesus. Just as it took God to open their eyes to see it was Jesus, so it took God to open their eyes to understand the scripture. The second word that's interesting is the word heart, which is why I've highlighted it. Is that word singular or plural? What is it? A few more. What is it, singular or plural? It's singular. These are two people talking together. Most translations put it, did not our hearts burn within us, because that's correct English. And in fact, that's correct Greek. They didn't say that. They said, did not our heart burn within us? In other words, as Jesus explained the scripture to them, it affected them both the same way. And they were brought into unity together because they had been heard and seen Jesus in the scripture. That is a vitally important point. You know what's really interesting and fascinating to me about this? Their journey began in the brightness of the day, while their hearts were dark with disappointment, despair, and doubt. Their journey ended in the dark of the night when they went back to Jerusalem, while their hearts were filled with the light of God's love, grace, and glory. What a difference. What a difference it makes in our lives when we see Jesus and recognize Him for who He is. What a difference. One more thing happened. As they went back, they found the disciples in the upper room. Can't hardly wait to share what had happened to them. Peter shares his experience first. And almost before he's finished, they tell them, let us tell you what happened to us. We have seen Jesus. We have talked with Jesus. We have been with Jesus. Jesus explained the scriptures, and they probably explained what Jesus to the disciples what Jesus had explained to them. I want you to notice, they couldn't keep their mouth shut. They had seen Jesus. There's something interesting in this story. They could not accept Jesus simply based on what someone else said. They could not experience Jesus until they experienced Him for themselves. I find it interesting, and I think it's something that we as Seventh-day Adventists need to think about. Nowhere in Scripture does God call us grandchildren. We are all children. You are either a child of God or you're not. And while I understand when we say that we're second, third, and fourth generation Adventists, that may mean something in terms of our upbringing, but it means nothing in terms of our salvation. We are either first generation Christian Adventists or we're not. God has no grandchildren. These disciples had seen Jesus, and now they were changed. Now they were changed. The same Jesus who came along those disciples on the road to Emmaus when they were discouraged and disappointed and doubting is the same Jesus that comes to you and me when we go through times of discouragement and disappointment and doubt. Doesn't He? The same Jesus who came to those disciples when they didn't understand what was going on, when they weren't sure that God was present in their lives, that same Jesus comes to us when we aren't sure what's going on, when we're wondering if God is present in our lives. That same Jesus comes to us in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our discouragements, in the midst of the times when we aren't sure if God's plan is going to be realized, when we wonder how long is it going to be before he actually comes again, that same Jesus comes to us to replace our griefs with joy, to replace our doubts with faith, to replace our questions, not just with answers, but to replace our questions with himself. That same Jesus is willing to walk the streets we walk. He's willing to sit in our homes with us through his Spirit. He's willing to dwell within our hearts. I want to share with you a couple of quotes. In Steps to Christ, page 125, Ellen White says, "Let us look to the monumental pillars, reminders of what the Lord has done to comfort us." She's talking about the pillars that remind us of God's blessings in our lives. "And to save us from the hand of the destroyer, let us keep fresh in our memory all the tender mercies that God has shown us, the tears he has wiped away, the pains he has soothed, the anxieties removed, the fears dispelled, the wants supplied, the blessings bestowed, thus strengthening ourselves for all that is before us through the remainder of our pilgrimage." Sounds like she's saying the same Jesus who walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus is willing to walk with you and with me as we journey through our life with all the things we face. It's interesting, I had no idea what the world would be going through at this time when I chose this sermon. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of questions about what's going on out there. The world seems to be going crazy. I was looking for a picture to put on the screen last night. Came across the idea that the news story that there's a river in China that has turned blood red. They think it's from a dye in a factory somewhere, but I still scratched my head and said, Don't know what to make of that. But I do know this. In spite of the crazy world we live in, the same Jesus who walked by the disciples on the road to Emmaus will walk with us whatever we face. Whatever. Whatever terrible things are in the horizon for us before Jesus comes. What I want to challenge you from this story this morning is that every single one of us needs to be able to tell the experience that we have with Jesus, what Jesus has done for us. And if you don't know what he's done for you, you need to stop and think and pray about it. Perhaps you can tell the hope and the purpose that you found because of Jesus. Perhaps you can tell of the peace and the abundant life you have because of Jesus. You may not be able to point to Scripture and say, thus, this, this, and this, but you can tell others what a friend you found in Jesus. That's the greatest witness there is anyway. Again, Steps to Christ, page 78. No sooner does one come to Christ than there is born in his heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in his heart or her heart. If we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and are filled with the joy of his indwelling Spirit, we shall not be able to hold our peace. If we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we shall have something to tell of what Jesus has done for us, is what she's saying. My dear church family and guests, we need to have good heartburn more than we've ever had it before. We need to experience good heartburn when we read God's Word and discover something new and fresh that we hadn't seen before. We need to share that with others. We need to experience good heartburn when we come to Scripture and find out that the same Jesus who walked with the disciples along the road to Emmaus is willing to walk with you and me today. when we experience good heartburn, we won't go back as these disciples didn't go back. They didn't go back and say to the women, look, I don't know if you experienced Jesus right because he didn't walk with you like he walked with me. I don't know if that they went back and told Peter, I'm not sure I buy what happened to you, Peter, because it didn't happen to you the same way it happened to them. We need to be able to share that which we have seen of Jesus, how he walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way. We need to have a fresh, renewed experience with Jesus in which we can know we can trust him in spite of what we face. I want some good heartburn, don't you? And I don't want to take medicine for it. I want it to grow. I want it to become contagious. I want it to be so apparent that others will see the joy of Jesus in me. And that is my prayer for you as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story that we've heard so many times. I pray that we will experience the joy of having Jesus reveal himself to us individually and together as a church. May our heart as a church burn within us as we fellowship with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.